Today's scripture comes from Acts 20, not the entire Acts 20, but from 17 to 38. And because we cannot cover entire verses, pay attention to what the Apostle Paul is saying to the elders of the Ephesian church. This is his farewell address. What would you say, right? What would you say if this was your last time that you would see the elders of the church? And by the inspiration of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, this is preserved in the Word. So starting from verse 17, let me read it for us. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord, with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or counsel of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Amen. Probably the most intimate and moving account of Apostle Paul in Book of Acts, as you have just read with me. Unlike his letters in the New Testament where we just read his words, here you see the motion picture of Apostle Paul. How he was, We get a glimpse of his life. But more importantly, not simply how he talked and how he embraced and prayed with them, but more importantly about his own view of his ministry, his own recollection of his own ministry. So this is Paul on Paul, where we can learn about his approach, focus, manner, and demeanor of his ministry. And I understand that he is speaking to the group of elders. So it is not directly applicable to many of you. But the general principle, I believe, all of you, all of us as Christians, could learn something about from his ministry. So what we have read, there are so much stuff in it. Verses 18 through 21 is the overview of his ministry. That's where we are going to spend our time. But the second and third part, from verses 22 to 27, his uncertain future, and 28 through 35, his charge to the elders, they are very, very important as well. I was so tempted to at least give a word, a point on the second and third section, but I was thinking this is just too long. So we'll just have to wait for another time. So we will just focus on verses 18 through 21, where he is talking about his own ministry. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 18, that is his very first words to Ephesian elders. And just notice how he speaks, what he says here. In verse 18, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." You know, I told you last year my experience. Today, by the way, I will have these little stories. You know, this passage made me think about my own life and my own ministry. So I will have many stories today. Last year, I told you about how I went to Florida to study at Ligonier Ministries. And I signed up not because I liked Arsis Sproul, but I liked someone who was teaching there, Stephen Lawson. I like him and his preaching. So I signed up for that ministry program, doctor ministry program. And we had one session with Arsis Sproul, who was very weak by that time. He would carry the oxygen tank with him in the campus, and we had this session with him, and he said he would always ask this question to demean program students. Basically, they are all seasoned pastors. And his first question to them is what? I told you, he always asked the question, what is the gospel? Tell me what the gospel is in your own words. That is his tactic. This is his key to address these seasoned pastors, probably to humble them. You've been preaching the gospel, but in your own words, can you summarize the gospel? But think about this. Today, Apostle Paul, what does he talk about? He doesn't say, take out papers, here is quick quiz, what is the gospel? Recite the passage or from the Old Testament. He doesn't give the quiz. But the emphasis throughout this text, this farewell address, falls on Apostle Paul himself. Is he egotistical to talk about himself? Does he see himself as the ministry success? Is that why he talks about himself? No, but if you have read carefully, he is talking about himself throughout this passage. So this is something that I want you to notice. I am sure that the gospel, whatever the doctrine, theology, was important. But at the final address, he doesn't talk about that. So here's the theme of his address. The theme, the common thread of his address is Paul's own conduct, Paul's own example is the main theme of this entire address. So he says, you yourselves know what? How I was with you the whole time. How I was with you the whole time. Young's literal translation translates it this way. This is the correct translation. How with you at all times I was. How with you at all times I was. How is the manner? With you is that how he was not an ivory tower theologian. He was not in the library 24/7 studying theology. But he was with the people of God at all times. You know, you could impress people in the first few weeks, few months, even up to 3 years. But after 3 years, you know who that person is. You can fake it. So he says, you remember, you know how with you at all times I was. That was the very first few words that he spoke to Ephesian elders. Verse 31, he says this in today's passage. Therefore, be on alert. And what does he say? Remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. That is, elders, be on alert, and you remember how I did my ministry. That is your example, and you are going to follow my footsteps. That's what he's saying. Verse 34, again, you yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs. Verse 35, in everything I showed you. One theologian says, here in this text, emphasis is on the manner of his ministry rather than the content of his teaching. John MacArthur says, trying to copy the apostle's style would be wrongheaded. However, for Paul's success was not based on his ministry methodology. The apostle's successful ministry flowed from his devotion to truth, his spiritual character, commitment to serving God, and the resultant powerful example his life set for others. And I realize throughout the New Testament, just listen. John 13:15, this is Jesus speaking. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. It was Christ himself who set an example. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. 1 Peter 5:3, nor yet as lording it over those who allot it to your charge, but proving to be, what? Examples to the flock. 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I exhort you, Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy and of the Holy Spirit. The last one, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. It is safe to say the Ephesian elders who are here at the beach, they are the first generation elders. I think it's correct. He's been there for 3 years. These are the converts, first generation elders who do not have any idea what to do as an elder. That is why Apostle Paul is saying, I have set the example for you. So this is how you are going to do the ministry. Simply, I believe he's a humble guy. With all humility, just imitate me. Follow my example. You know how I was with you at all times. That's how you are going to do the ministry. Let me just briefly talk about just my life. So this made me think about my life. I was 24, in seminary, traveling from Philadelphia to Queens every weekend. I would sleep here in the church Friday night, Saturday night. I would spend weekend. I was newly married. I was just married, but my wife would stay behind in Philly, and I would come up here and spend weekend in the church. And I just have to think about this man who was the senior pastor at the time. He was in the mid to late 60s. I was 24. And I was converted in college. I was not a fifth-generation Christian or anything like that. We did not have elders in the house. My mom became Christian when I was young. My father became Christian later on. So I did not have anything. I had no idea what the church life was. I went to church. But there's something about growing up in elder's household or pastor's household. I had no idea. But I wanted to become a pastor. So in Texas, in college, I've been praying to God, God, I want to serve you, but I don't know anybody. When I go to Philadelphia, where am I going to work? Where am I going to serve? How am I going to serve the church? So I've been praying. So I don't know anybody. Zero. So God, please lead me to right church, right pastor. So while I was studying at Westminster Seminary, I was in the library one day. Somebody walks up to me and says, hey, are you interested in serving as a youth pastor in our church? Really? I did not know the guy. He said, just come. So I said, okay. And that's how I came to this church. And that man, the senior pastor, I humbly say this. He is one of probably the best known Korean pastor in Korean American churches. Probably largest church, largest Reformed Presbyterian church. Probably everybody knew. Something of an equivalent of Martin Lloyd-Jones in English-speaking world. So I've learned a lot. And I think about now I'm 42. I look back. At the time, I did not know anything. So what did I do? I basically observed the man. I wrote down a few things. His demeanor, how he spoke, how he spoke to the congregation, how he spoke to the other pastors, how he took care about guest preachers, how he even scolded people, how he walked up to the pulpit, how he dressed, how his tie was, how he preached, even how he ate. You know, I remember he took us it was a big church, so we had many staff. So we went to this Brazilian restaurant in Northern Boulevard, this is like 16, 17 years ago, somewhere. You know, Brazilian barbecue. They bring out the steaks, whatever. I've never seen anything like that. I was just sitting here. Like 5, 6 of us, Brazilian barbecue place, all dressed up like this, suited up. There was another group of team, because he's a well-known guy, whenever you follow him into restaurant, there are always people who come and greet. We bow in our manner. We bow. So you will see many people come up to him and bow. And at the same time, there was another team, another big Korean church, like kind of, you know, competitor. So they were six, we were six. They were wearing polo shirts. I don't know, something casual. We're sitting here eating, and because he was wearing the jacket in a Brazilian restaurant. So we're eating, and they, all six of them came, and they came, and they bowed down, and they went back. And I'm thinking, that looks good. And I don't know how I asked, or somebody asked, and he said this. Man, to us, man, you do not take off your jacket in restaurant when you are eating with other people, because if you're eating with the sisters in Christ, they would be offended. Okay, this is not Bible speaking, okay? So that's his ministry. I mean, I take off my jacket, okay? But I'm saying, all the things that I've been observing, learning from him, what he preached on, what occasions, it is all here in my head. Probably that's how it was, and that's how it is in general life. If you are being an apprentice of someone, even in whatever job you have, you learn from your predecessor for whatever he has been doing. And we're trying to emulate. And I believe, especially in Christian ministry, that is crucial. Especially in Christian ministry. That gives us time to think about our lives. Apostle Paul, in emphasizing his own life, what do we learn? He is simply saying there is no disconnect or gap between my theology and my life. My ministry and my life. My everyday life and church life. My message and my life as a messenger, there's no gap. What I preached and my conduct and how I live, there's no gap. My gospel and my life, there's no gap. That's what he's saying. No, not sinless. Nobody could say that. But Apostle Paul could say to the group of elders, you remember me. You remember how I taught, how I ministered day and night with all humility. That's his life and that's his example. So what does Apostle Paul say? Our lives are open letters. He says, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. You are to be known and to be read by all people. So think about that. Apostle Paul starts with himself, his life, and his ministry. What about your life? If your life is an open letter to your children, my children, and to the people around me, if people are reading you, you don't have to be a preacher, but people are reading you. If people know that you're a Christian, then people are constantly scrutinizing you. So if our lives are open letters, I think this sets a high bar. So that's the first thing that we need to think about. Second thing that he says about his life and his ministry, his own view of his ministry. Look at verse 19. I think this is important, very simple. But what does it say? Serving the Lord. What? You know how I was with you? Serving the Lord. If I could translate those Greek words, basically it says, slaving the Lord. That's the word. You know, so I had to think about, you know how often we say, simply we say, you know, at least in my life, I've served three churches. I would say two Korean American churches, one multi-ethnic church, something like that. I serve the church. I serve the congregation. I serve the people of God. Well, it is all correct. It is okay. It is biblical to say that. But here, when he talks about himself, he says, you know what? I have slaved for the Lord. When you say the Lord, the other opposite word is a slave, right? So I've been serving the Lord. I think this is very, very important. Serving the Lord. What am I doing? When did I get weary? You know, when I thought of myself as serving the church, even though it is the correct thing to say, you get weary because church is full of sinful people. I hope not non-believing, unconverted people. Majority has to be converted people. But sooner or later, you and I, we are all sinful people. So when you think of yourself as serving church, then you may get weary. But if you are like Paul, and I was reminding myself again this week, what am I doing? I'm pastoring, I'm serving the church. I could say all of those, but I should say in my heart, I am serving the Lord. Let me draw your attention once again to this word, the Lord. In Book of Acts especially, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke does not say here, Jesus. Obviously, it's Jesus. He doesn't say, bride of the church. He doesn't say, simply head of the church, but the Lord. Lord, Lord. In relation to the church, the book of Acts emphasizes Jesus as her Lord. So you will hear something like this. Acts 5:14. Believers were added to what? Believers were added to the Lord, increasing in number. It doesn't say believers were added to the church. Yes, that is correct. But you see the difference here. Believers were added to the Lord, 5:14, 11:23. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord. Not true to the denomination, not remain loyal to your pastor, but to the Lord. Acts 11:24. He was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to Stephen? No. Or the church that he was pastoring? No. But large number of people were added to the Lord. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, what? Ministering to the Lord and fasting, Holy Spirit says, set apart. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. You see, I will stop. Apostle Paul, when he was converted, Acts 9, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? You see, Paul understood his ministry to be serving the Lord as his servant, his slave. Now, I'll speak a few more words. Verse 19, how? He was serving the Lord, but how did he serve the Lord? With all humility, with tears, and with trials. Okay? How? How did he serve the Lord? With all humility, tears, and trials. Ephesians 4, 2 says this, 1 and 2 and says this, therefore I, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility. That word is actually interesting, all humility. You could think about Jesus as the example of humility, but I just want to say, practically, what does it look like for a servant of God who's serving the Lord of his church, the redeemed? What does it mean to serve God with all humility? You could talk about a million things about humility. But he is speaking to the elders. And I would say only one thing. That is, we need to understand here, I was about to say Apostle Tom. No, Elder Tom, me, myself, and John, we elders of the church. I think we have to put this in perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. That's humility in relation to serving the Lord. You could talk about your manner, speech, or conduct, whatever. But in your heart, in my heart, I should say, just because I went to seminary, just because I'm ordained, I am tempted to think about I am very well qualified to serve the church. That is the downfall. Instead, I should say, nobody's qualified. Nobody's sufficient for this. Who is sufficient for these things? We have ministry by the mercy of God. You know, I remember I made few friends when I was in Florida. I keep talking about Florida because I guess in seminary I was young. Everybody was student. But in Florida was a little bit different because everybody was pastor. And there were seasoned pastors. And I made few friends. Yes, very few friends. I don't have many friends, but I have one of them. So I keep in touch with him. And I actually remember, a couple years ago, I just said, hi, you know, how are you doing? And he's the one who's ministering in Nebraska. And he's having a very viral, big, exciting ministry. Graduate of a master seminary. He's very well known, I believe. So I said, hi, how are you? And you know what his reply was? And it actually stayed with me. He says, I'm unworthy, but staying busy and I'm thankful. But the first word, unworthy, I believe that reflects the humility. If there's anything that is the notion that I am unworthy, unworthy vessel. Now, just a couple more. With tears, how did he serve the Lord? So Ephesian elder will say, I remember Paul always praying with tears, something like that. What do you remember about me? What do you remember about your pastor? What do you remember about our elders? Tears, once again, you could talk about so many different things. Probably tears for the lost, tears for the slow-changing people of God, probably even for himself. When I was young, when I was early 20s, when I was being converted, I've listened to a sermon on this text by a very famous Korean preacher, and it stayed with me. And I believe this is exegetically wrong, but it's still a good one. And he said, referring to this passage, you know, as a pastor, you need to weep over people. You need to water them with your tears. That's how people grow. So you need to see your tears dropping on people's head as you pray for them, something like that. And I was young, but I said, stay with me. So he's saying, with tears. What does that tell you? He was not a cold, stoic, detached personality. He was amongst people, moving about amongst people. And what does he say, Apostle Paul say? 1 Corinthians 4:15. You could have 10,000 instructors, or numerous, but 10,000, I believe, is more correct. You could have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you cannot have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Teachers don't cry, professors don't cry, instructors don't cry in general. Fathers cry, and that's what he's saying. I have given birth to you. By the grace of God, you are my product. I preach the gospel, I have raised you. The final one, the trials. At this time, he's talking about himself, the trials coming outside of himself, the Jewish plots. But you know, you have read this passage many times. I have preached this passage probably a few times. I've read, familiar with the text. But there are some of the things that you just don't learn until you experience. Right? So you read this passage when you're 24, you don't understand anything. You understand, you get things right. But you have not experienced it. So I'm thinking, it is a foolish thing, an unbiblical thing, for me to expect a smooth ride as a minister. There's always trial. There's always trial. If there's no trial now, it's coming, right? But how foolish for me to think about, God, I don't want any headaches. I just want a smooth ride as a pastor. That is not realistic. So based upon this, if there is a pastor search job description, based upon what this says, this should go something like this. Apply if you could serve the Lord with all humility, tears, and with trials. We will try to pay you well, but at times you must be willing to work on your own hands to provide for yourself and for your ministry. That's what Paul did. That's his job description. And Apostle Paul is saying, that's how I live my life among you. And you are going to continue to do that. The example that I've set for you. I have literally four more points, but I will stop. I have so much left here, but I have to stop. This time has gone by quickly. Wherever you are in your life and in your ministry, I know all of you are serving the Lord one way or another. But remembering what Apostle Paul, the great example, is saying to us, I believe, really, really, there shouldn't be discouragement. Knowing that this is what is expected. There shouldn't be burnout, really. if we are to serve the Lord, if we are going to serve the Lord with all humility, with tears and trials, and God in His grace will supply all our needs to serve Him for His glory. So let us move forward. Let us keep on walking based upon these principles for God's glory. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we realize there is no secret formula for successful ministry. But really, that humility. How Apostle Paul always, every day, lived his life thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ has given up His life for me, the sinner. He was moved to tears whenever he thought about Jesus Christ and what He did. And Lord, when we lose that perspective, when we think about Jesus and nothing moves our hearts, then we know we are in danger. So I pray that You will supply the fresh grace. Let Your mercy be new every morning. I pray that our hardened hearts will be melted and renewed and strengthened every day. Lord, frankly speaking, when we are stuck, that's when it is difficult. When we are stuck in our careers, when we are stuck in our finances, when we are stuck in church, when church is not growing, when people are not being converted, people not serving, then, once again, it grieves us and it saddens us, and it discourages us. But I pray, the Lord of this church, the Lord of our lives, Lord Jesus Christ, You have redeemed us. Then, Lord, work in us till Your return what You have purposed for us. Do not give up on us, and let us not give up on You, knowing that You are in us and with us, and You are working things, all things, for good and for Your glory. So be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.